Kurt. Let's give him a warm Calvary Chapel Saving Grace welcome. And Kurt's going to share the word with us this morning. But yeah, just once again, his family is amazing. I encourage you guys to meet with him. There's his wife, Kendall, right there. And meet with them, hang out, talk with them, hear their stories, ask how you can pray for them. You know, so they're on furlough here right now and will be with us for a few weeks and just excited to have them. And so, yeah, Kurt,
thank
give
you
us the
so
word this
much,
morning.
Joel. You are cool. Really, I am driving Joel's car, and it's great. We love it. So thank you, Joel and Amy. We didn't get any wrecks in Mexico. That's because Jordan was driving. He's a good driver, Jordan. If you guys don't know, yeah. So if I were driving, I don't know, but he did a good job. So good morning, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Wow, it's great to be here with you. This is our second time ever at this Sunday morning service here. I met Trent, you know, at the missions conference briefly in January, and then they were doing an online Zoom meeting with pastors from India that as actually a prayer meeting, and so I was going on from Cambodia and praying with the guys from India and Pakistan, and then I got to know Trent a little bit more, Trent and his wife, and now we're here on furlough, and it's crazy during this whole time of COVID, and like we come back and we don't have a place to stay, and so Denise, the amazing Denise, you know, this is an incredible saint right here. She just welcomes our whole family into her house. So now we live in Yorba Linda. And yeah, pretty awesome. And so Trent has been working very hard fishing for men. And so he's decided to go fishing for fish. And now I have to do the word this morning. But it's a great honor. We had a good time in Mexico. That was a blast. I mean, the 12 or whatever students that are down there are just really seeking the Lord, and you can see the calling on many of their lives. And so much of what's going on down there is connected to this fellowship and your prayers, your love, your giving, your care for the world. And then also going on down there, it's finished now, but was the Calvary Chapel Rosarita Church Planning Conference. Did I get that right, Pastor Tim? Yeah. And so, and Pastor Tim was down there. He was not a good driver. Yeah. I mean, we're like in these Mexican villages, and they're like these steep hills, and the bus is going up and down, and the bumper's falling off. But I guess you weren't driving, were you? That was the other guy. Okay. Yeah. It's crazy. Oh, my gosh. But anyway, here we are. We're going to look at just actually one verse this morning in John 15. Would you open your Bible to John 15? And this is a wonderful chapter of the Bible, actually. You could do a Bible study on every verse here. But verse 7 was the one that we had in mind. John 15, verse 7. And it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for that powerful promise from our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we could gather in this courtyard this morning and worship you as one, Lord, one family. What beautiful songs and praises we sang to you today, Lord. And just such a refreshing thing to stand together in your presence and give you the praise that's due your name, Lord. And now to open up and to see this promise that you've given to us, your children, Lord, a promise that perhaps we don't always take advantage of, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and fill us and teach us the word. Inspire us, Lord. Lift us up to new ground today, we pray, God. We ask that you bless our pastor, Pastor Trent, and his wife Debbie as they rest a bit. We pray that that's what they would be doing, in fact, just resting and enjoying each other and enjoying you and enjoying everything you created, Lord. So bless them this morning, Father, we pray. And just give us a great time in your word and a great time of fellowship. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church, Lord, that loves you and loves the world and is all about sending missionaries. Such a thrill to be here. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we read, And we'll read it again. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." And so this is probably, if you think about it, one of the most amazing promises in the entire Bible. God is speaking to us and he's telling us if we're his children, we can ask him for whatever we want. That's amazing. We see it not only here, but if you turn back in chapter 14 and you look at verse 12 and verse 13, it says, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in you." Verse 15 and 16 there, or chapter 15, verse 16. Next chapter, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Chapter 16 of John, verse 23, "And to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." Isn't that amazing what Jesus is saying to the believers? He's saying, in my name, ask the Father and he will give it to you. What an incredible access to God the Father we have through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing the blood of Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and that we have this relationship and we talk to God and he hears and he answers. And I think that separates Christianity from every religion on the planet. We call out to our God and he answers us. That's the difference. We cry out to God and he answers us. It's amazing. It's such a simple thing. It's not a complex thing, is it? When Jesus is teaching the apostles to pray and the disciples to pray, you know, it's really, even in these times, in his day, it represented a brand new approach to God. The Jew did not. They were standard prayers that they recited. They often connected these prayers to the offerings in the temple. Often the Jewish person would come and they would pray passages of scripture. But the disciples, they saw Jesus praying in an entirely different way. It was something brand new to them. Something was very unique about the way that Jesus had communion with the Father. And it wasn't typically the way the Jewish people were used to. It wasn't a recited prayer. It wasn't a vain repetition of psalms. It was a living, dynamic conversation that was personal and intimate. Jesus talked to God as his Father. Often when Jesus prayed, the disciples got to see God immediately answer. So think about that. You're a disciple. You're an apostle. You're following Jesus around. Jesus asks the Father for something, and bam, he gets it. They weren't used to seeing that. They realized he had a direct connection to God through prayer. And every time he asked for something, God delivered. Can you imagine? Every time Jesus asked for something, the apostles got to see God the Father answer. That's incredible. So it's not surprising that when they came to Jesus, the one thing they asked him how to do was, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they saw it. Jesus prayed, God did something. "Lord, show us how to pray like that. How do we do that?" Now Jesus is saying to come to the Father in his name, and he will give to you whatever you ask for. And that promise is for us today. This is radical. It's still radical today. But we're so used to reading the passage that sometimes we don't think about it, and even worse, we don't do it. Right? We know that God answers prayer, but we don't often pray and ask God for what we need, do we? We'll go through a lot of other things. We'll find a lot of other avenues to get done the things that we think we need to get done. But so often, we're not just saying, "God, I need you. Answer this prayer." And so God does things. He brings trials into our lives. He puts us in situations that we can't handle so that we'll start to ask him. And so notice the promise here. Jesus said that we are to, number one, ask the Father in his name. So what does that mean? What does that mean to ask the Father in his name? Well, it doesn't mean that we finish every prayer and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? That's okay to do that. I pray like that. But that's not what it means to ask in his name. What does it mean to ask in his name? It refers to his person. The name of God refers to his character. It's his person, his plan, and his power. So we want to ask according to the person or the character of Jesus, according to his will or plan, and according to his power. John would later write, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he will give it to us. The verse assumes that the King of Kings, lives in our hearts, and that we are his ambassadors. And so if King Jesus lives in our hearts, if we're born again, if the living God lives in us, and we're his children, the Bible also says that we are his ambassadors. Paul calls us citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. We all, when we're born again, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we get a passport. And it's a passport to heaven. We're not there yet, but we've got the passport. We've got the visa, right? This is missionary talk. You've got a passport, you're good to go. You just got to go and show your passport, right? So we've got a passport to heaven, right? But now, here on this earth, we're ambassadors. And we're think of it this way. We're official government representatives of his kingdom. He has a kingdom of light, and he sends us out into his kingdom of darkness with all of the authority of the most powerful ruler in the universe. So we're in the kingdom. We've been translated to the kingdom of light. We've been born again. Our sins are forgiven. He sends us as ambassadors into the kingdom of darkness, and he gives us all authority to act on his behalf in his name according to his will, his plan, and his purpose. And that's what we're doing here on this earth. We're his ambassadors. We're asking the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, that means we're doing his will, we're preaching his message, and we're living for his glory. All right? So we're doing his will, we're preaching his message, and we're living for his glory. That leads us to the second condition. It also says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish. So we need to abide in him. What does that mean? The word abide just simply means to dwell or to live. Jesus is saying that if the word is living in us and we are living in the word, right? If the word is living in us and we are living in the word, we can ask God for whatever we wish and it'll be done for us. Amazing, right? But there's the question. Is the word of God living in us, and are we living in the word? Right? Christianity isn't just believing a set of theological facts about Jesus. It's sitting down at the table with him and enjoying a Thanksgiving feast and living with him. Think about the Thanksgiving table, and Jesus is the guest of honor at the table. He is It's his house, really. It's his table. And we're sitting down at the feast, and we're enjoying him. We're talking with him. We're laughing with him. We're living with him. We're sharing everything that happened in our day with him, and he's sharing everything about himself that he wants us to know, right? And it's a relationship. It's a natural, living relationship. He is the living word of God, right? And he lives in us, and as his word lives in us, and we live in the word, right? We can ask him for whatever we want. Think about a house when you're living in a house. You go into that house and you don't just walk around and look at everything and observe things and say, oh, well, that's a couch. Oh, my, that's a nice couch. Oh, look, there's the sink. Oh, what's that room? That's a bedroom. And you just kind of walk around and you have facts and information about the house, right? No, you live in the house. You plop yourself down in the sofa. You open the refrigerator, right? You go into the room. You take a shower. You enjoy the house. You live in the house. That's the relationship we're to have with the Word of God. We're to quote it, to speak it, to live it, to hang it on the walls of our house, to share it with the, the people, other people that also live in the house, right? It's a living relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's our life. It's word of life, the word of life. And it lives in us. Whether you've been a Christian for one day or 100 years, it doesn't matter. God lives in us. It's interesting. I heard an illustration one time about a tree, and it kind of drives the point home. A tree, a beautiful tree, to an adult is something that's pleasurable and very interesting to look at. Adults love trees. We love the shade of a tree. We love the beauty of a tree. A tree is a beautiful thing. You know, but to a child, a tree is much, much more. A child climbs the tree. Child builds a tree house in the tree, right? Child carves his name in the tree, right? To a child, a tree is much, much more. But to a squirrel, the tree is much, much, much more, right? A squirrel makes its home in the tree. He lives in it. He stores up his food for the winter. He finds shelter against the cold. He has his family in the tree. And to those who love the word of God, it's our home, it's our food, it's our light, it's our refuge against the storm. It's the place we live. As Christians, we live in the word of God. We don't just read it, we live in it. Now, if that's true, so, you know, as the squirrel makes its home in the tree, so we make our home in the word. Now, the more we live in it, the more alive it becomes to us. So at the very beginning, it's just kind of a new discovery. But as we go on and on, it just becomes a part of us, right? Like a tool in the hand of a carpenter that it just becomes an extension of his hand, right? The word of God just becomes an extension of our life. And that's what God is aiming for. Now, when we live in the word and it's living in us, we can ask God for whatever we wish and it will be done for us. Powerful truth. Now let's get to the other side of that promise. With those two conditions met, what are we supposed to do? What does it say? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, right? Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So if those two things are true, we need to ask God. We need to ask God. God's really been impressing this upon my heart lately. In Cambodia, where my family lives and serves, we see a lot of answered prayer. Sometimes, you know, in our ministry, we'll have somebody in the church that's struggling, and we'll just get together as a leadership team, and we'll pray for that person, and like the next day, they're changed. I mean, we'll see quick answers to prayer. We were in Poland for several years before we were in Cambodia, and we didn't see the answers to prayer so quickly there for whatever reason. But in Cambodia, sometimes we'll pray for something and it'll happen like immediately. And so I think to myself, I should just be asking God for everything. What's wrong with me? If God wants to answer prayer, why aren't I asking God? What is it we need? What is it God wants to do, right? What is God's heart? God's impressing that upon my heart. We represent him, not ourselves. We're his ambassadors. He sends us out. If we need something, he promises to supply it. He's the ambassador. We're just coming out with his message. We're an extension of his heart, his word, his truth, his light, his life. And if we need something, he says, ask me and I'll give it to you. Just ask. So what's the problem? We don't ask. James said, you do not have because you do not ask, yeah. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motive. We're not living in the word. If we're asking with wrong motive, we're not in the word. But often, what I find is Christians just aren't asking. They're not taking the time to get together and storm the throne of God and ask for God's grace. The throne of grace has been wide open to us. It's there. We can come anytime we need to come, and he promises to meet our need, literally meet our need. But we don't ask. We don't pray. When my kids ask for something, I always want to bless them. They don't believe that. but it's true. The first thought in my mind, though, is always, is that the right thing for them right now? Because I want them to have it, and I want them to enjoy it, and I want them to be blessed. It's not a question of desire. It's only a question of, is it right now? Is it the right thing? I love it when I'm able to give them something that they can enjoy. I love it when somebody else gives them something that they really enjoy. There's no greater thrill as a father or as a parent. Have you guys heard of Max Lucado? Lucado? I say Lucado, you say Lucado. How is that? Wait. Yeah, okay. Lucado. He tells this fun little story about being out at the playground, and there was a little girl playing in the sand, and her father wanted to go and get her an ice cream cone. So he went and got her an ice cream cone, and he was so excited about giving her the big ice cream cone. And he came to her, and he held out the ice cream cone, and her eyes got big, but then he looked at her, and he saw she had sand in her mouth. And he knew that he couldn't give her the ice cream cone right then because she wasn't going to enjoy it with all the sand in her mouth. So before she could enjoy the gift of the father, she needed to clean the sand out of her mouth. And that's how we are sometimes, right? We got sand in our mouth. We got dirt on us, and God says, clean it out, right? So you can enjoy this, not because I'm mad at you, not because I'm angry, not because I want to punish you, but I have a gift for you. I'd like to give it to you. Get the sand out of your mouth so you can actually enjoy this gift that I'm going to give to you. And that's his heart for us. We sometimes feel like God is in heaven waiting to judge us or to think that we're doing something wrong, you know, waiting to spank us. He's a father in heaven that's just sitting there going, would you please ask me for something? I've got everything. I've got all power. I control the universe. You're my children. You're my ambassadors. I would really like to do something with you and for you today. But would you ask? What is your need? What is the thing that you need today? We're here in church. You've come here to hear the voice of God, and God is asking you a question this morning. What is it that you need? What do you want to ask God for this morning? God promises it. I remember that I needed, when our family was praying about whether we should move to Cambodia or not as missionaries, the one thing that I needed in our life more than anything was direction. I needed to know if God actually wanted us to move there. Cambodia is a kind of a wild place. And my kids at that time were young. Abby was the oldest, and she was like 12 or something. And then on down, 12, 10, and it's how it went, something like that, right, honey? And so, yeah. And so, you know, Cambodia is like this place of human trafficking and all this stuff, and I'm bringing all my kids there. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this you? We need direction. And I waited. I was waiting for God, and what I wanted from God was an answer. Yes or no, are we supposed to go to Cambodia? And he gave me the same verse of scripture four times. And it was really fascinating. One time was, I prayed. I said, Lord, I need a word from you. We need to know a promise from you to stand on whether we're supposed to move our family to Cambodia or not. We had been living in Europe for 19 years. And so people that have never emailed before, you know, emailed me and said, you know, I've been praying for you. I've got this scripture for you. It was Revelation 3:8 about God promising an open door. I have opened a door for you that no man can shut. And you could take that scripture and use it any way you want, right? You know, Lord, should I buy a new car? He's opened a door for me that no man can shut, you know. You know, you can use the word of God any way you want to, but that's not, we were living in the word. We knew not to do that as Christians, right? That wasn't our, we're serving God. We're his ambassadors. And so he gave me that verse. Somebody that never emailed me before, a prayer warrior at the Bible College in Europe, this older lady, beautiful saint, never emailed before. All of a sudden, I wake up and there's an email from her, you know, thus says the Lord. I'm like, wow, okay, well, keep that in mind. I think the Lord's speaking. I go to the, we go down to a conference, or we're having, or we move down to Hungary, and there's a Speakers Week conference, and I'm one of the speakers, and a lot of the missionaries are coming from all over Europe to come to the Speakers Week. And it's just a week that they set aside, you know, to have different people come in and share and try to build up and inspire the students there. And one of the missionaries in Hungary, haven't spoken to him in 2 years. He comes driving into the complex where we had our meetings. Big guy named Mark. Big Mark comes walking up, you know, doesn't say hi to me. He looks at me and he goes, "This is the door the Lord has opened." He doesn't say anything. "Hey, Kurt, how you doing? What's been going on here?" Like, "This is the Lord, the door is open." And then he just sits there, sits me down on the steps of the place and starts to prophesy for like 10 or 15 minutes. You know, I'm going, okay, I think God's speaking. Another time we're doing our family devotions. We're reading through the book of Revelation, and we get to chapter 3 one morning. And so we read the chapter, and I know the verses there. I'm thinking about it, but I don't say anything. Because I want everyone in my family, including my kids, to feel they're called. We're going together. This is our calling, not my calling. It's my wife's calling. It's my family's calling. We need God to speak. So we read chapter 3, and John Mark's like, I don't know, 9 years old. And he goes, "Now, Dad, wouldn't that be a verse from the Lord?" We read verse 8. And he goes, "Now, wouldn't that be God speaking to us, my 9-year-old son?" "Well, I think you're right." You know, and then one more time, we turn on a video of the guy that's leading the ministry in Cambodia that we wanted to be a part of. He's speaking in Marietta. I find the video of where he's teaching. I fast forward, you know, you scroll on your YouTube, right, through the worship. I just move it one time. Zip, he pops up, and he's reading that verse. I need a direction. God gave me direction. All I said was, "God, I need direction." And he gave me direction, right? Answered prayer. We needed that. What is your need? We're his witnesses. We're his people. He loves us. And people in our lives, Christianity isn't just about us getting to heaven. God wants to use our lives now. And in order for our lives to be different from everybody else's lives, people need to see the supernatural in our lives. They need to see that something's different. They need to see God change us. They need to see God do things through us and in us. If there's nothing supernatural about God's work in our life, we're not really a witness. We're just like everybody else, right? And so we were in Cambodia. We had just moved there. We had been there maybe less than a year. And our next door neighbors where we lived, you know, there was a Cambodian family, you know, fully Buddhist, you know, had all the idols and everything, praying all the time. But they had a little girl that was about the same age as Olivia, my second daughter. Remember that, Olivia? Davy? Yeah, her name was Davy. And so the kids were playing, and they were all learning the language through their friends, you know, and so they became good friends with Davy. And they decided to teach Davy how American kids do a lemonade stand. And so, you know, we lived in a kind of like almost what you would call a cul-de-sac, but it's different, just a protected area off of a more busier street. And so they went down to where the busy street was, right, and they made posters and everything, and they made a big thing of lemonade. I think it was lemonade or limeade or what was it? Yeah, that we have limes, I guess. I don't know what you guys made. So they had this big picture of lemonade. You know, they put up their sign. They were sitting at their little table, and they were trying to sell lemonade in Cambodia. And it was really cute. But nobody came to buy lemonade. So they didn't have one customer. They must have sat there for an hour. And so Davey was like, thinking, we're not going to sell any of this, you know, what are we going to do? And Olivia, you know, she's our little fireball, she goes, "Well, you know, if we pray, God will bring somebody." And so the kids bow their heads right there, and Davy, she doesn't know about prayer, she's Buddhist, so they pray, they bow their heads, and she prays, "Lord, you know, please send people now to buy this lemonade, you know, so we can make some money," right? And they bow their heads and close their eyes, and they look up, and there's 5 foreigners standing in front of them to buy lemonade. That's supernatural. That's like Davy's looking at it, and that impacted her life. She's going, oh, my God, your God answers prayer. That never happens when we pray. Right? There's the difference. We call out to God, and he answers, right? Even a kid's prayer. And we're to be as little children when we come to him. He knows what we have need of even before we ask, the Bible says. He knows everything that we need, but he wants us to come and ask him. That's the way it works. In Mark's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus is entering the city of Jericho, and he's followed by his disciples and a great multitude. And on the side of the road, there's a blind beggar, and he was crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know the story. The disciples tried to quiet the guy down, but the blind beggar, he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus said, Jesus was being followed by tons of people, but he said, "Call him over here." And so they went and they brought him to him. And Jesus asked him a question, and it was a really simple question. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this morning, if Jesus came up to you personally and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say to him? Think about it. Jesus comes to you, and you've in the flesh, you're face to face with him, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? What's that thing in your heart? Or maybe you're going, "I've got about 25 things. I don't know what I'd say, you know?" Right? Well, you got a lot of praying to do then. You've got a lot of asking to do. But what is it? What's that thing that comes to your mind? What is it that you want God to do for you? Is it healing? Do you need work? Are you low on finances? Is there a family member that you want to see saved? You know? Is it your children you're praying for their salvation? Your parents? What is it? What's that one thing? Right? This morning, I believe that's the word of the Lord to us. Jesus is reminding us. He's saying, he's coming to us and he's saying, "Do you know that I love you? I'm your Father. I can't wait to do something good for you today, but would you please just ask me, what is it you want me to do for you?" His love is there. It's not a question of whether we deserve it or not. We don't. Is everybody all set on that? None of us deserve to have anything from him. He already knows that. That's been settled at the cross. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins and has forgiven us, right? We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But he's asking us this morning, "What do you want me to do for you?" Maybe it's you're praying for another nation and for salvation to come. Maybe we're praying for, you know, Pastor Trent gave an amazing workshop this weekend on the persecuted church. It was so wonderful. Maybe we're praying for persecuted brothers and sisters in another country, in India or Pakistan, right? What is it that you want God to do for you? That's what he's asking this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been brought by a friend, and you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about. And you're thinking, "I'd like God to do a few things for me." Well, you've got to ask according to his name. So that means for you, the first step is you've got to allow him to forgive you of all of your sins. And you've got to receive his gift of forgiveness in your life. And you've got to believe that when you believe in him, you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. So that's step one. Then once that relationship is there, then yeah, that promise is there for you too. But if you're here and you've been a believer for a while, maybe you haven't been praying. Maybe you haven't been asking. And God wants you to begin asking again. If the answer to your prayer doesn't come right away, it's not instantaneous like this blind beggar, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep asking, because there's a process going on by which Jesus is revealing himself to us and he's changing us. So if the answer doesn't come right away, keep on asking. Don't stop asking. Elijah prayed how many times for rain? It was 7. Elijah, the great prophet, right? He had to ask God 7 times. So are we greater than Elijah? We're the same, right? We're no different. If the answer doesn't come right away, keep on asking. How many of you have a family member that you've been praying for their salvation? Raise your hand. How many of you have seen the answer to that prayer? Raise your hand if you've already seen it. Okay. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. God, that is that prayer, when you're praying for somebody's salvation, you can take it to the bank. That is according to the will of God. Keep on asking. Something's going on. A process is beginning. Don't think that because it doesn't happen right away, God doesn't hear that prayer. So, if we're asking for the right things and we're representing him the right way, we've got a mighty promise. Now the question is, will we ask? James says, you do not have because you do not ask. The exhortation this morning is, hey, church, let's start asking. Right? So let's stand together for prayer. And rather than me finish in prayer, I'd like for you guys to just turn with each other, you know, social distance. I don't care what you do. I'm sorry, Trent. Is this on video? I care what you do. Everybody, masks on, social distancing. All right. Sorry. From Cambodia. I don't know the rules here. It's too much for me. God, change the rules. It's my prayer. So turn to each other. If you don't know each other, say hi. And take 5 minutes and just pray with each other and pray for each other, okay? Let's close it that way, all right?
Thank you that you're so good. You're so worth following, Lord. I pray that you would answer prayers. Lord, thank you for this word to us this morning, to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep turning to you, the God who answers prayer. Lord, may we be a people who ask according to your will and in the power and authority of your name, Lord, who are seeking you and content with you, Lord, and always asking, Lord, for you to work in our lives and show us more and more of your goodness and faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, if you guys have any questions, need prayer, anything at all, please come talk to one of us pastors, and God bless you.